Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. The title is on the screen. Interesting title for a message, but I think very appropriate for what I want to share today. We're dealing with the question, am I fit to bless? This is a personal question for you. Throughout this message, I want you to ask yourself, am I, meaning yourself, are you fit to bless? Original title I had on this was, am I safe to bless? Because I had heard that term by somebody else and then kind of changed it to, am I fit? Because see, a lot of people, and you need to understand this, a lot of us, followers of Jesus Christ, God can't bless because we're not fit to be blessed. That's why the subtitle is Why God Withholds His Prosperity from His People. There are blessings that our God has for people that they are not walking into because today, this very moment, they're not fit for God to be able to bless. It has nothing to do with His desire. It has nothing to do with Him withholding, except for the fact that you're not fit to bless. Because see, our God is wealthy. The Bible reminds us that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He created it all. He owns it all. And He loves to bless people. Listen to just a couple of verses. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37:4, Old Testament. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 1, verse 3, says this, of the righteous man, and whatever he does will prosper. God wants you to prosper. God wants me to prosper. God wants His children to prosper. But the question is, are you fit for God to bless you? That's the question. Here's an alternate title for this message coming up on the screen. Some of you may be saying this, well, if God owns it all, how come I've got so little of it? If God owns it all, why do I have so little of it? And I think that's a valid question, especially now. As inflation is out of control, as $5 a gallon gas is around the corner, and you say, oh, no, it's not, Pastor. I was talking to a friend of mine who works in the convenience store industry, and he said, no, I'm watching the prices on oil. $5 a gallon gas is going to be a reality in Indiana. Did I just make you feel terrible? Well, it sure made me feel terrible as I was sitting across the table from him. But that is our reality. $5 a gallon gas is right around the corner. Food prices are going up and up. I walked into Walmart yesterday with Sherry, walked into the grocery part where she goes all the time, which I go very infrequently, and we looked at watermelons. $6.98 for a watermelon. A watermelon, $6.98. I remember when we paid 88 cents for them. But of course, I'm old. You probably don't remember that, but I think last year they probably weren't more than $3. $6.98 for a watermelon. We didn't buy one. I hope they were good. You may be in a place financially right now where you say, I'm not sure how we're going to make it. How we're going to make it. And here's what you need to do. You need to learn how to walk fully in the blessings of God. You might be saying to yourself, if God owns it all, how come I have so little of it? Ask yourself, are you fit to bless? I spoke with someone a couple of weeks ago, and this individual was telling me that 3 months ago, he and his family, it was a two-income family, they were living paycheck to paycheck, but they were living comfortably paycheck to paycheck. They were able to take care of their daycare needs for the children that they have. They were able to take care of putting gas in their automobiles. They were able to take care of food, all of those things. 2 weeks ago, remember, 3 months ago, they were doing fine paycheck to paycheck. 2 weeks ago, he said, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it anymore. We can't afford daycare for the kids. And so he was talking with someone else about, where can I get cheaper daycare? Because as the prices go up on fuel, as the prices go up on food, as the prices go up on the things that they purchase for their children, how are they going to make it? They went from 3 months ago being okay to 2 weeks ago being on edge, asking, how are we going to make it? Now, this individual is not a Christ follower, but unfortunately, there are many people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who are in the exact same position that this couple and this family is in. They don't know how they're going to make it. Okay, now, I'm going to allow some of you to check out of this message. Okay, so look up here so I can tell you who's going to have the ability to check out of this message. If you've never had any fearful thoughts, as you see gas prices going up, as you see groceries going up, as you see the price of automobiles, both new and used, going up, as you see the stock market plunging, if you have never had any fearful thoughts of these things, then you have my permission to check out right now. Because what I'm going to talk to you about has nothing to do with you. For whatever reason, you're in good shape, you have no fear. But if you're like the rest of us here, many of us, probably most of us who are watching via the internet, you have these thoughts. None of us are immune. Wednesday, I was at my computer working on this message, putting my thoughts together, reorganizing the scripture and the thoughts that I wanted to share, and I needed to get online. Now, probably most of you are this way with your computer. When you go to the internet, the first thing that comes up is a home screen with news stories. Now, maybe you have that shut off. I don't know. Mine comes up with a home screen with news stories. And you know what the first news story was? Wednesday, Dow plunges 1,200 points. And my heart went, because Sherry and I, as she mentioned a few weeks ago, are looking to retire sometime here in the future. And so we have invested into IRAs and mutual funds. We've got things out there. And every time the stock market isn't doing this and it's going like this, we know that it's impacting us. And we go, you know, I drive by the gas stations. I don't use Gas Buddy, but I'm thinking I'm putting it back on my phone because, you know, I want to find cheaper gas prices. Here's something that I think many of us, if not all of us, deal with. When those news stories appear, when you drive by the gas station, when you walk through a store and you see something that you paid $3 for last year, now almost $7, the enemy begins to whisper in your ear, oh, you're not going to make it. You thought you had some things all together, but did you see what your investment just did? You're not going to make it. And the enemy starts whispering, and then I pick up. I don't know about you, but I pick up on the whispers, and then I start repeating back to myself. And if I'm not careful, I start watching fear and anxiety start to grip my heart. But I've got something. I hope you have this also. I've got something. I, when I think about it, say, whoa, stop it. Wait a minute. I don't have to be concerned about those things. When my mind runs wild, when the enemy of my soul whispers in my heart, I remind myself and him that I am fit to be blessed. And because I am fit to be blessed, I certainly have to be aware of what's happening in the world. I'm not going to be casual in handling my finances. I have someone that I trust who is handling my investments, and I say, no, I'm not going to sit here and worry about it because I am a man, and Sherry is a woman, because we have made choices. We are fit to be blessed. And you say, well, how can you know that, Pastor Rick? How do you know that you can just sit up straight and say, I'm fit to be blessed. I'm not going to keep those thoughts. That is what we're going to talk about today. So this is what I want you to do. If you're uncertain, or if right now your finances are teetering, okay, and you need to lean into what I'm going to say, because I want to teach you how to get into and how to stay in God's flow of blessing. There's a statement coming up on the screen. This is where it's got to start. To get where you want to go, you have to start where you are, but here's the hard part, and say, yes, Lord. You say, what do you mean, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord, I see what your word says, so I'm going to do that. Yes, Lord, I see what the word of God says, and then you have to act upon it. But you got to start where you are. Listen, you didn't get to where you are if your finances aren't where you want them to be. You didn't get there overnight, and you're not getting out overnight. And stop thinking that the lottery is coming your way. First of all, you got to buy a ticket, but maybe you are buying tickets. You could have gotten struck by lightning last night in the storm. The odds are better than you winning that lottery. And anyhow, people who win the lottery usually are in worse shape financially, but that's a whole other message. You can look that up online. Listen, you didn't get to where you are overnight, and you're not going to get out of it overnight. But you've got to start with where you are, and then you've got to say, yes, Lord, and start doing the things that the Word of God says regarding finances. So here is that question again. Am I fit to bless? You need to ask yourself, are you fit to bless? Charles Spurgeon, old preacher, many years ago preacher, I don't know how old he is. He's dead now, so he's not old, he's dead. But is very well quoted because he has some wonderful things to say. Here is his statement about blessing. The Lord is always willing to bless us up to the measure of our, look at what it says, fitness to be blessed. The Lord is always willing to bless us up to the measure of our fitness to be blessed. I don't know who I'm talking to right now. I just had a thought come in my heart, in my mind. Maybe it's somebody online. I'm going to believe. Maybe the Holy Spirit. Stop looking down the road to an inheritance. You need to get fit to be blessed right now. If you're hoping for that inheritance and it's going to solve all your problems, it may temporarily put money in your hand, but if you haven't learned God's ways, so I don't know who that might apply to. I'm going to take it as a word of knowledge. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, we talk about those things in my Holy Spirit class. Again, another shameless plug. The Lord is always willing to bless us up to the measure. This is in your notes, this quote, so you don't have to take a screenshot if you picked up a note sheet. Up to the measure of our fitness to be blessed. So that means if you're not blessed as much as you think you should be, then it's probably a sign that you haven't gotten yourself to the place where God can bless you more. See, you may be a child of God, saved, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You may be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues, but these things do not mean that you are fit to be blessed. It just means that you're saved. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You speak in other tongues, but that doesn't mean that you're fit to be blessed financially, because that's a whole other set of criteria that we're going to talk about some today. It is possible that God may be withholding prosperity from you, not because he dislikes you, because he can't pour his blessings upon you, because you're not able to handle them yet. For the Lord is always willing to bless us up to the measure of our fitness to be blessed. Let me just give some general thoughts about biblical stewardship and financing. The first thing is, biblical stewardship and finances are important to God. Now, don't get hung up on the term stewardship, because it's a biblical word. All it means is management. You have been given things to manage. You have been given resources to manage. You've been given time to manage. You've been given talents to manage. But we're going to be talking mostly about resource. It means management. For you to make yourself, or to get yourself to a place to be fit to be blessed, then you've got to follow the Bible's principles of stewardship and finance. God wants to bless you, but he's watching to see how you're managing what he has. You say, well, really, is money important to God? You decide. Jesus told 38 parables. 16 of them had to do with money. 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels is about money. The entire Bible devotes 500 verses to prayer. Anybody here believe prayer is important? Yes, no? Anybody believe prayer is important? Here's our quote. What do we say here? Something what? Something happens when you pray that doesn't happen when you don't. We believe prayer matters here. There are 500 verses devoted to prayer. You know, there's less than 500 verses in the Bible devoted to the topic of faith. And we know faith is important, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews 11:16. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money and possessions. 2,000. 500 on prayer, less than 500 on faith, 2,000 on money and possessions. You think, wow, that's a lot. Yes, it is a lot. Why? Because God knows how easily money can get into our hearts and get into our minds and trap us and keep us out of His blessings. God thinks money and possessions are pretty important topics, vital topics. So, to answer the question today, am I fit to bless or am I fit to be blessed? We're turning to an Old Testament book, the book of Genesis. So grab a Bible in whatever form you have and go to Genesis chapter 28. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible or if you're at home and your Bible's on the same device that you're watching this, well, guess what? All the verses are going to come up on the screen. And if you don't want to follow along, I still like to follow along in my Bible because I usually have a pencil or a pen with me and I get to write in margins and things. I'm a paper guy. I have electronic Bibles. I use them for research. But when it comes to studying the Word of God, I go back to my paper Bible. Now, Genesis 28 is a story about a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob has a twin brother, Esau. And I can't give you the entire backstory, but let me tell you this. Jacob and Esau are twins, and there's drama at home. Jacob is conniving, and he has actually made arrangements to steal some things from the older brother, Esau, which was born first by a few minutes or however the twins were born. Esau was born first, then came Jacob, and there is some very important place in the family for the firstborn, but Jacob kind of finagled some things. Okay, at this point in the story, Esau wants to kill his brother. Now, over here we have a family that has some teenagers. Some of you have raised teenagers. There are days that you know your teenagers want to kill each other, right? Mm-hmm. There are days that you know you want to kill your teenagers, right? Well, literally, Esau did want to kill Jacob and had the ability to do it. I mean, this is a real thing here. You know, we say, oh, they're going to kill each other. We're making a statement exaggerating how bad it is in our house. Here, in this household, Esau was going to kill Jacob. And so Rebecca, got together with the father, Isaac, and said, we need to get Jacob out of town. So they send Jacob, they tell him to go to her brother, and so they send him, and they say, now go there and get a wife. Go there and get a wife from my brother Laban's family. So they're getting him out of the house. Jacob gets his bags packed, however that was, and he sets out in the journey. He goes to a place called Paddan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban. And on his journey, and now we're going to be getting to our text here in just a moment. On the journey, he has an encounter with Yahweh. They are worshipers of Yahweh, the God. That's God's name in the Old Testament. Very often it's just translated Lord in your Bibles. But it's translated Lord with small caps. Anytime in the Old Testament when you see a large L and O-R-D in small caps, that is actually the way of knowing that in the Hebrew Bible, that is the actual name of God. Yahweh, Jehovah, whichever means that you wish to pronounce it, but that's what it is. So he has this encounter. He lays down to sleep. And God appears to him in a dream. It starts with a dream, and it ends with a declaration. It is Jacob's declaration and his obedience to this declaration that makes him fit to bless, makes him fit to be blessed by God. So let's find out what took place. Starting in chapter 28, verse 10. Follow along in whatever version that you have. This is the New Living Translation. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. And at sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp, and he stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against, and he lay down to sleep. And as he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. And at the top of the stairway stood Yahweh. That's one of those places where, notice on the screen, it's all caps. Stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, and the God of your father, Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I am giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I'm with you. I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely Yahweh is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob got up very early, and he took the stone he had rested his head against, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured oil over it, and he named that place Bethel, or Bethel, whichever way you would like to pronounce it, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. And now, two key verses, and actually it's only the end of verse 22 that we're going to spend our time talking about. This is what Jacob said. Then Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God, and this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God." And here's the line: "And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Now, when Jacob made this vow, he had nothing but the clothes on his back, the staff that he was carrying, anything that he packed when he left his father and mother's house, going to Uncle Laban's house. That's all that he had. He didn't have a bag of gold. He didn't have a bag of silver. It was just him. But he said, if you're going to do this, if you will bless me, then I will present to God a tenth of everything that he gives me. When Jacob made the vow, he had nothing. I want to paraphrase the vow for you. I was listening to a speaker a few months back who actually paraphrased this, and it was his key thought in this paraphrase that stimulated my thoughts to this message. And I wrote down the paraphrase, I wrote down what he said, but I forgot to write down who said it, so I can't give credit. I doubt that you're listening, but if you're the one that said this, thank you for this wonderful thought, because I forgot to write it down. Here is what Jacob was vowing in modern language, and I think it's a great statement. Jacob's saying this: if you ever trust so much as a dollar to me, God, if you ever trust so much as a dollar to me, I'm going to give the first and the best tenth to you. If you ever trust so much as a dollar to me, now that I'm going to my uncle's house, if you're going to allow me to have some things, because God said, I'm going to bring you back and you're going to take this land and it's going to be yours. If you ever trust so much as a dollar to me, I'm going to give the first and the best tenth to you. That's the kind of declaration that makes a person fit to bless. But it's not the declaration that makes them fit to bless. It's following the declaration. It's acting upon the declaration. It's doing what Jacob said that makes him fit to bless. Time goes by, and lots of things happen in Jacob's life. We're going to skip forward now 20 years. Jacob went there as a young man. He had nothing. He found his uncle Laban and was welcomed into the family. Immediately fell in love with one of Laban's daughters, the youngest one. Her name was Rachel. She was beautiful. He fell head over heels and he said, I would like to marry your daughter. And Laban says, wonderful. Work for me for 7 years and you get her. It says in the scripture, in probably only one short verse, that Jacob worked hard for his uncle, for Rachel, and it seemed like only a moment. 7 years goes by, and he goes and he says, I've worked 7 years. I would like my bride. In And so the wedding day was set up. The wedding party was set up. They have a great time. There's feasting that goes on. There's drinking that goes on. Everyone is celebrating. And then Laban pulls a fast one on Jacob. Not sure exactly how, except the light had to be dim or the alcohol had to be strong. Not sure. Rachel was beautiful, according to the scripture. Her older sister, Leah, was said to have weak eyes. That's what the Hebrews say, weak eyes. I think it was a nice way of saying she wasn't as attractive as her younger sister. I don't know what weak eyes mean. But Laban, Jacob's tent, his wedding tent, his honeymoon tent, was set up. And instead of Rachel going into the tent to meet her husband for the wedding night, they snuck Leah in. And Jacob didn't know the difference. That's not, either the alcohol was strong or the lighting was bad, because he didn't know. And so he consummates the relationship with the older girl, Leah. Leah, not Leah. That's Star Wars. I get my testaments mixed up. You know, there's the gospel according to Star Wars. No. He wakes up, and now the light is good, and maybe the alcohol is out of his system, and he goes, whoa! So he immediately gets into Laban's face, and he says, Laban, I worked 7 years for Rachel, and I just now slept with Leah. And Laban says, well, you have to understand how we do things around here, boy. We can't let the younger sister get married before the older. So why don't you finish out the wedding week with her? And then if you would really like Rachel, just work another 7 years for me. Well, Jacob's kind of caught between a rock and a hard place, because he's still head over heels in love with Rachel. So he says, sure. So he finishes out the wedding week with Leah. Rachel now comes into his tent. He marries her. Now he's got two wives. And the story goes on, and there's children born, and there's not children born, and there's barrenness, and there's maids that are substituted for wives so that they can have sons. There's a lot of drama that goes on. 20 years goes by. 20 years goes by, and Jacob finally leaves. After 20 years, he packs up, and he heads back home to his family. God has protected him, God has blessed him, and now it's time to go home, but he leaves secretly. He thinks, oh man, I'm going to be leaving, and I know that my uncle's probably not going to be happy with this. And by the way, over the past 20 years, Jacob's gotten wealthy. He's got lots of flocks. He's got lots of herds. He's got his family, which is now 11, 12 strong. I can't remember if Benjamin was born here or later, just because it's not important for the part of the story that I'm telling. He's got servants. He's got horses. They are heading out. They're a large company of people. So they sneak out of the area because he knows he can't trust his uncle. And he's really afraid that his uncle's going to come and maybe steal his stuff or kill him and keep everything. Okay. Because of the distance where they were staying, it takes 3 days for Laban to find out that Jacob's left. Finally, servants say, hey, what happened to Jacob? He's gone. He was camped here, and his family was camped here, and now they're gone, and they've taken the herds that belong to him. It takes him another 7 days for Laban to catch up with Jacob. So Jacob is 10 days down the road when Laban finally catches up with him. Laban's getting closer. Jacob's been anxious about this encounter. What's going to happen? Because he knows his uncle's going to come after him. He knows his uncle's going to come and something is going to take place. But God does something really interesting. And I love the way the New Living says it. Just before Laban catches up with Jacob, Laban has a dream. God appears to him in a dream. And the New Living says this: I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. That's what God tells Laban. I'm warning you, leave Jacob alone. I want to tell you something. If you've checked out for a second, I just need to say something. When you are fit to bless, when God's blessing is upon you, I believe that he warns the enemy and he says, hey, lay off, Pastor Rick and Sherry. Lay off the Wamplers. Lay off the Darnells. They're fit to bless. I'm warning you. Leave them alone. And if something comes against you, know that the hand of God is there. And I don't have time to talk about Malachi, but the word of God in the book of Malachi, we'll talk about it in a few weeks here, says that God, when you are following God's way of doing finances, he rebukes the devourer. Do you know what Laban is right here? Laban's about ready to devour Jacob's stuff. Laban is about ready to take him and everything back. Laban is about ready to thwart Jacob's plans, and God appears to Laban in a dream and says, leave Jacob alone. When you are in God's flow, God will look at the enemy and says, hands off. You take your hands off Carol Cox's stuff, because she is a woman who has lived in a way that she's fit to bless. He rebukes the devourer for your sake. But here's the problem with some of us. We're not in God's flow, so the devourer has access. And God can't pull him aside, because God has some promises. He says, if you will do it this way, then I will do this. So Laban catches up with Jacob. And when he does, Laban lays into Jacob. He accuses him of not letting him kiss his grandkids goodbye, not being able to say goodbye to his daughters. Laban's playing the victim. Laban was going to do some pretty nasty stuff to Jacob until God intervened. But Jacob has a few things to say also. And so we're going to jump ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 31, verse 38. Listen to what Jacob has to say back to Laban. For 20 years I've been with you, caring for your flocks. In all the time, your sheep and goats never miscarried. In all those years, I never used a single ram of yours for food. If any were attacked and killed by wild animals, I never showed you the carcass and asked you to reduce the count of your flock. No, I took the loss myself. See, during this time, Jacob was also developing his own flocks. No, I took the loss myself. You made me pay for every stolen animal, whether it was taken in broad daylight or in the dark of night. I worked for you through the scorching heat of the day and through cold and sleepless nights. Yes, for 20 years I slaved in your house. I worked for 14 years earning your two daughters, and then 6 more years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. That's in the story too. Don't have time to go into it, but it's a fascinating story to read. And you changed my wages 10 times. In fact, if God, here's a key verse. In fact, if the God of my father had not been on my side, the God of Abraham and the fearsome God of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed. See, he knew what Laban was going to do, but God was on his side. But God has seen your abuse and my hard work. That is why he appeared to you last night and rebuked you. Jacob acknowledged where his prosperity and blessings came from. Verse 42, if the God of my father had not been on my side, the God of Abraham and the fearsome God of Isaac, you would have sent me away empty-handed. Why was Jacob fit for God to bless? Why was Jacob fit for God to bless him over those 20 years? Why did Jacob travel to his uncle with nothing and leave his uncle with great wealth? Jacob kept his vow. If you ever trust so much as a dollar to me, I'm going to give the first and the best tenth to you. Jacob kept his vow. And that must be what Jacob did, because when he went into Padan Aram with nothing, he now leaves with great wealth. See, God tests all of us, all of his children, to see if we're fit to bless. If you are a follower of Jesus and you are barely making it financially, you are being blessed by God to the measure of your fitness to be blessed. That Spurgeon quote, the Lord is always willing to bless us up to the measure of our fitness to be blessed. Please, don't get mad at God, and don't get mad at me, the preacher. But if you want to get mad at me, that's fine. I mean, I'm just trying to share with you what the Word of God says. You are blessed up to your fitness to be blessed. You are blessed up to your fitness to be blessed. And if your finances are a mess, it is an indication that God has been withholding some prosperity from you, waiting for you to get it together so that he can bless you. The Lord is always willing. It's his heart to bless us to the measure of our fitness to be blessed. God's not punishing you. If he's withheld his prosperity to you, that's because you're not ready to be blessed. You say, well, that's really nice from the Old Testament. What does the New Testament say about this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at Jesus' words. Luke chapter 16. On the screen, don't have time for you to get to it in your Bibles. Jesus said this, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? See, God has already given you some things, and he's saying, how are you handling it? How are you handling it? How are you handling it? If you handle the little things I give you, if you handle the little amount of money you have now, if you handle the prosperity that you have now, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? Because he wants to give you more. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, and you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So, here's the question. Am I fit to bless? First of all, remember, God has entrusted you with things. He has entrusted you with things. So, 3 points, and now we're going to get to the 3 quick points in the note sheet. I saved them for the end. I wanted us to go through the Old Testament story. Here we go. Point one, are you fit to bless? Am I fit to bless? Am I proving faithful in the little things? Am I proving faithful in the little things? Are you proving faithful with the little that God has given you now? Are you proving faithful with your resources, with your time, with your talents? Are you proving faithful in the little things? Because Jesus said, prove faithful here, and I've got more for you. Don't prove faithful here, and the more is going to be withheld till you prove faithful. Do you know I have met believers who have walked around for 55 years and died not ever proving faithful with the little things? They died in deep debt. They died leaving nothing to their children or their grandchildren. They died with the state having to pay for their burial. I did their funeral. And the funeral director said, well, I know I'm not going to get paid for this one. And would you believe that our wonderful God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who created it all, wants one of his children to be buried, to have a funeral service, and for the funeral director to say, I know I'm not going to be paid for this one? Why does that happen? Point one, they didn't prove faithful in little things. Point two, am I fit to bless? Am I returning the first tenth to the Lord? Am I returning the first tenth to the Lord? The first tenth to the Lord. If you answer this question, yes, I am returning the first tenth to the Lord, keep it up. Stay in the place of blessing. If you have to honestly answer no, well, what's the first tenth, Pastor? It's the first 10% of your gross income. What do you mean the first 10%? Well, that's the first 10%, the first tenth. But what if I don't have that? Everybody has the first tenth. It's what you do with it. Does it get returned to God, and then you live on the rest? Or do you pay everything else, and then maybe give God a little bit of what's left over? If that is you, then you're not fit to bless, according to the Scripture. But if you want to say no to that, and there are people probably in this room watching online, you need to do number three then. So, am I fit to bless? Am I proving faithful in the little things? Check. Am I returning the first tenth of the Lord? No. Okay, then number three, what will I do with this revelation from God's Word? What will you do today with this revelation from God's Word? If the worship team can make their way back to the platform. Maybe today is the first time you've been challenged to give the first tenth to the Lord. Maybe it's the 100th time you've been challenged to give the first tenth to the Lord, yet you haven't started to act upon it yet. Will you make a decision like Jacob did? Will you make a decision like Jacob did? Sherry quoted this verse in Proverbs 2 weeks ago as she was taking up the offering and encouraging, and it's from Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. It's not going to come up on the screen. Just let me read it. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's the first. So, and this is what happens, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God is a God of blessing. Are you, am I, fit to bless? I've taken the vow that Jacob made and altered it a little bit, coming up on the screen. Would you be willing to say today, if you ever trust so much as a dollar to me after today, I'm going to return the first tenth to you? I'm not going to have you repeat this vow out loud, but you may say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Is this what's going on in my life? Is this why my finances are not where I want them to be, where I believe you want them to be? Would you be willing to make this vow? If you ever trust so much as a dollar to me after today, I'm going to return the first tenth to you. Then I'm going to close once again with this statement. It's a statement that we started with. To get where you want to go, you have to start where you are and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Starting today, yes, Lord. Does that mean everything is going to instantly? No. But you have begun to now open yourself up to walk in the blessings of God. And as you walk in the blessings of God, that's where His power can begin to move in your life, move in your finances. Sherry and I have been doing this for every year of our marriage, including when I was laid off, including when I was on unemployment. Whenever a dollar came our way, the first tenth went back to the Lord. Was it hard? There were times that it was. But God has shown Himself faithful. Except for our home, we are fully debt-free. And I just want to, I'm not saying this to brag except to brag on God. I was going to figure it out. I didn't really have time. But I know that currently we are probably close to 20% of our gross income that we give. We return the first tenth to the Lord right off the top. And then we give substantially to missions through this church. And then we give as we feel led by the Lord in a variety of other areas. And I want to tell you folks, the ability to be generous is incredible. But it only comes after you get it all together. And the only way you get it all together, because when we started on this journey, oh man, we had credit card debt. We had automobile debt. We had all kinds of things. And you, so how long did it take you to get out of that? Oh, 20 plus years. Because we didn't get there instantly. But we got in the flow of God's blessing and He took care of us. And God's incredible. Wow, I'm already running over time. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes. You know what I would hate to have happen? It's for any people that I have pastored, going back to my very first church 40 years ago, to the church we planted in Marysville, to Columbus First Assembly, for any other of the people that I pastor that would ever be said to me by a funeral director, well, I guess I'm not going to get paid for this one. And it won't happen if you will choose to say, yes, Lord. Let me pray over you. Father, I know it's a challenging message, and I'm going to continue on this theme for more than 1 week. But Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would speak to those who need to hear, because you want to bless them, Lord. You want to trust them with more. Help them to make the decision to be faithful in the little, to take the step of faith and to follow what you say about returning the first tenth to you. And out of that starting point, Lord God, you're going to move them into a place that is beyond what they can imagine financially. And when things in the economy go down or up or around or sideways, they can be like Sherry and I are. When the devil whispers in our ear, we can step back and say, wait a second, I'm not going there because I know I'm fit to bless. And my Father says he will take care of me. Lord, if anyone needs to make a decision, help them to make a decision to follow you in their finances today. In Jesus' name I pray. Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.